Open your Bibles this morning to the last chapter of Genesis. If you need a Bible this morning, raise your hand and our ushers will bring one by for you. And while you're turning there, let me just remind you, one of the three things that I've laid before you this year to accomplish together is to devour the Word. And so I've ordered two cases of these one-year Bibles. They're in the foyer. They're in the bookstore. I've been reading through mine, and it's wonderful. 15 minutes a day. And in that 15 minutes, we'll read through the entire Bible together as a church family. So we're not making any money on them, but there's 50 of them in the bookstore for you to buy at less than you can buy them at the Christian bookstores. But don't tell them. We just want to have them available for you. In the 49th chapter of Genesis, Jacob passes away. And interestingly, before he passes, twice he makes his sons promise that they won't bury him in Egypt. He's adamant about it. He's obsessed with not being buried in Egypt. In fact, he calls in Joseph singly. He makes Joseph promise twice. And then in the presence of all the other boys, he makes them all promise. He doesn't want to be buried in Egypt. Now, personally, I would say, who cares? You know, if you're with the Lord. But anyhow, Joseph is going to honor his father. And so we read of the first embalming recorded in Scripture. And Jacob is embalmed because it's a long trip to take him from Egypt to the field of Machpelah, where he makes his boys promise him that he'll be buried with Leah. Isaac and Rachel are buried there. Abraham and Sarah are buried there. And so they go and they make this long trip and they take care of the burial. And suddenly it dawns on the brothers of Joseph, you know, now that Pop's dead, Joseph might be inclined to take his revenge on us now. And so they approach Joseph to find out if that's indeed what's in store. And so look at the 15th verse in Genesis 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all of the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers. They didn't even go themselves. They send these messengers, right? Maybe this is where the don't kill the messenger thing started. I'm not sure, but they send messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." So the brothers decide that they're going to send this message to Joseph. You know, before Pop passed away, he told us to act like cowardly men and send these messengers to, well, they worded it differently. I don't remember reading about this, but the brothers are worried. So they want to know what Joseph has in store. And then his brothers also went, and they fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" Joseph says, "Bros, am I your judge? Am I your judge? I'm not your judge. I'm not in the place of God. God is your judge. But as for you," verse 20, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Can I just say this? I want to be like Joseph. I want for my words to be kind like Joseph's. I want for my heart to be soft like Joseph's. I want people to leave my influence with kindness in their ears. I want to be like Joseph. You know why? Because Joseph was like Jesus. That's why. There are over 30 ways in which Joseph's life paralleled the life and the character, the suffering, the attitudes of Jesus. And if you haven't yet received in your hands this morning, you will receive a sheet of paper showing 20 ways in which Joseph was like Jesus. If you don't have one of those, raise your hand right now and our ushers will bring some to you. Now, don't panic. I don't have a 20-point sermon. Oh, how I would love to. But we would have to lock the doors and someone would have to go turn the roast off and the Methodists would be to the restaurants before us. And I can't have that happen this morning. But let's look at about a dozen ways that Joseph was a type of Christ. First of all, in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3, we read that Joseph was beloved by his father. Oh, we know why. We know that Jacob worked 7 years to marry Rachel. And then the wedding night happens. And I'm not sure how Laban did it. But in the morning, when Jacob woke up, there was Leah. And he had slept with Leah. And he was now married to Leah. And so he works another 7 years for the wife that he loved. That was Rachel. And then they marry and Rachel is barren. And when she finally does have a child, it's Joseph. Joseph was the child of his love. Beloved, Jesus was called the only begotten son. And that word only begotten doesn't mean necessarily a numerical number, the only number one. It means that he was the most beloved, closely loved by his father. Both Joseph and Jesus were beloved by their father. And may I just say to you this morning, some of you don't feel that way about your relationship with God. For whatever reason, you've convinced yourself that as God has looked down on the billions of people who have lived and who are alive and who are going to live, that for whatever reason, God has singled you out as that one person upon which He is not going to shed abroad His great love. And you don't understand it, but you're convinced in your heart, God doesn't love me like He loves everybody else. And I just want to tell you that that is a lie. It's a trick. That message did not come down. That message came up, red hot, on fire, from the pit of hell. Because that is what the enemy wants you to believe. And I'm here to tell you, not so. In fact, if in the Garden of Eden, your name was the only name on the mailbox ever, if you were the only person who ever lived, God would have sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Why? Because He loves you that much. Because He loves you that much. And friends, if you believe anything other than that, I just want to tell you that the enemy is having his way with your heart. You are beloved by the Father. He loves you. He knows you. He wants you. He wants to forgive you. He wants this year to be the best year you've ever lived in His love. And don't stiff-arm Him. Don't push Him away. And don't resist Him. Don't become convinced. Don't become trapped behind a facade of shame that you can't have that kind of love because Jesus died on the cross thinking of you, oozing life from His veins for you. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows you better than you know yourself. That scares me. The Lord knows me better than I know myself. And may I just tell you, I know myself pretty well. And He loves me. And He loves you. Joseph was beloved by his father. And in that same chapter, Genesis 37, we see in the very next verse that Joseph was hated by those who should have loved him. It was the same with Jesus. He was hated by those who should have loved him. The religious leaders of the day, after hearing him preach once, left his presence saying, "How can we destroy him?" And sometimes we get confused. We wonder, why in the world am I having such a hard time in this world when all I'm trying to do is serve the Lord? Beloved, newsflash, this world is not your home. We're just passing through. I keep singing on with that song, but I wouldn't be able to stop. Our treasures are laid out where? That's exactly right. This isn't our home. The world's not going to love us. It hated him. And if we're anything like him, it's going to hate us. So forget about feeling at home in this world. Feel at home here if you want to feel at home someplace in this world with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'm telling you, in half an hour, we're all going to be out in the world again. And they don't love us. Thirdly, in that very same chapter, Genesis 37, we see that people resisted his leadership and his lordship. Joseph had come to his brothers and he said, "Hey, bros, check it out. I'm having this dream that I'm going to rule over you someday." And for some strange reason, they weren't thrilled about hearing that message. And Jesus came and said that he was sent from his Father in heaven. And the world didn't want this man to rule over them. May I just say this? Church, those of us, we're the church of Jesus Christ. Let's not ever be guilty of this. Let's not ever be guilty of resisting the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. Let's not. He's here to rule. He's here to rule us. And let's let him do that. Fourthly, in Genesis 37 and verse 23, Joseph comes to his brothers. He's dressed in the garment of a supervisor. And it's odd. It's an odd story. He's a 17-year-old kid, and his father loves him more than all of his other brothers. And so his father gives him what, in our English version, for lack of a better translation to what to call this thing, we call it a coat of many colors. And that coat of many colors, it means from ankle to wrist, because these were shepherd boys. And typically the shepherds wore like a poncho thing with a big long piece of cloth with a hole cut in it, and they would throw it over themselves. They'd tie a rope around their waist, and that was their uniform. But the person in charge would have a nice coat with sleeves, would go all the way down to their ankles, probably look like a bathrobe that we would wear on a cold morning. And Joseph shows up in this thing, and his brothers say, "Here comes the dreamer," or in Hebrew, "Here comes the master of dreams." And they stripped him of this coat. And temporarily, they humiliate him. And isn't it amazing that we read the exact same thing about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he comes to the cross? They take his robe off, and they find out that it's an unusual type of garment because it's made of one piece. Why is that? Because that was prophesied 1,000 years before, that they wouldn't be able to tear the seams of his clothing, but that they would literally gamble over it. And so Joseph was temporarily humiliated as Jesus Christ was. But friends, years later, Joseph's brothers did stand before him and worship him, did they not? And 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's now the subject of Easter. I know this is crazy. I'm already excited about Easter. I really am. I took a look at that wooden cross this week that we attach to our platform every year. And I'm thinking about a choir already. I can't help it. I'm excited about Easter. The Lord rose from the dead, and both Joseph and Jesus had become known as sons who had risen. Jacob says to Joseph, "It is as if you have risen from the dead." Friends, may that be said of us. May people that come in contact with us say, "I'll tell you something about Calvary Chapel of Simi Valley. That place is alive. Those people know the Lord. They are not the chosen frozen. They're the alive in Jesus Christ." May that be said about us. Joseph was betrayed, and yet he remained focused. He was sold into slavery, just as Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And yet, in their time of trial, both Joseph and Jesus remained focused. Lord, what's important? God, what's important? We never, ever read about Joseph throwing in the towel and saying, "This is crazy. I did nothing wrong, and yet I'm sold into slavery. I committed no crime, and yet I'm in prison. I committed no sin, and yet I'm being treated as a molester." And yet, in those circumstances, he remained so focused on God. It's as if each time he was dropped into a dungeon, he got up, dusted himself off, and said, "Okay, what needs to be done around here?" And Jesus did the same thing. Stayed focused. Friends, let's be faithful in the midst of trials. May it be said of us that, yes, I've had some tough times. I've been through some hard times. But may it be said that in those tough times that we remained fruitful, that we remained faithful. I would love to hear this year, "Yeah, Pastor, I was in this car accident and they put me in the ambulance and got to talking to the guy in the back of the ambulance and here he is, I brought him to church with me." Rather than, "Oh, why me? Why did this happen to me? Oh, nothing goes right in my life." May we get strapped in a gurney and say, "Okay, what needs to be done in here?" May we be stuck in a long line and say to the Lord, "Lord, why am I in this long line? Who's in front of me? Who's behind me? Lord, why did I have a flat tire? And why am I here at Costco waiting 6 hours for a tire?" Hey, not that that's ever happened to me, I want you to know. Not in a couple of weeks. But, "Lord, why am I here? Why am I in this situation, Lord? What needs to be done here?" May that be said of us. Oh, friends, Joseph was trustworthy. In chapter 39 of Genesis, Joseph found favor in his sight, and he made him overseer of his house, and he put him in charge of all that he had. Here he was, sold into slavery. He shows up at Potiphar's house, and probably the first day he was mowing the lawn, or pulling weeds, or emptying trash. I don't know. He was the low man on the totem pole. But Potiphar noticed the way he worked. Maybe he whistled while he worked. I don't know. But Potiphar noticed the attitude of this young Hebrew kid. He was chirpy. He was alive. He didn't speak the language, and yet his attitude was such that he was working hard. And so Potiphar put him in charge of the lawnmower the second day. I don't know what he did, but he starts moving up in the house of Potiphar until finally Potiphar puts him in charge of the whole house. And Potiphar hands him the checkbook one day and says, "Joseph, you're in charge of my checking account. Just make sure that there's a sandwich in front of me and everything else you're in charge of. If there's no food on the table, I'll come talk to you and then I'll worry. But otherwise, you're in charge of everything." How trustworthy he was. And look in John chapter 3. The Father loves the Son and has placed all things in His hand. Friends, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is trustworthy. What am I saying? I'm saying you can trust Him with your life. You can trust Him with your trials.
I know from reading those blue cards. I love those blue cards. Please fill them out. I love getting those blue cards and hearing, you know what, the Lord answered. The Lord answered. I love that. He's so trustworthy. We need to trust Him. Beloved, may it be said of us that we are trustworthy people. May our boss trust us with his wealth. May our employers trust us with the 8 hours that we promise to them every day. May our neighbors trust us with the knowledge of what's going on in their lives. Mom and Dad, may your kids be able to trust you with the secrets in their life, with the trials in their life. Let us be trustworthy people, like Joseph, like Jesus. In Genesis chapter 40, Joseph finds himself in prison. He's been falsely accused of attempting to molest the wife of Potiphar. Potiphar becomes angry and he puts him in prison. Probably a private prison. A small prison. A prison where you could be tortured and watched carefully. And so there he is in prison. And into the prison is ushered a butler and a baker from the house of Pharaoh. Perhaps Pharaoh's jail was full. Perhaps he was having a bad week. Put everybody in prison. And so he borrows some space in the prison of Potiphar. And this butler and this baker show up in the prison. And you know what's amazing to me? Is that in the midst of tragedy, Joseph's attitude is to preach to them. I love that. It is prison ministry. Started right here in Genesis. In the midst of tragedy, he chooses to preach. Fast forward a couple of thousand years. Jesus Christ hanging on a cross in excruciating pain. Having to push up on his feet with a nail through his feet. Having to push up on those feet to fill his lungs full of air. As men hung on a cross, they suffocated from finally just hunching over and their lungs not being able to be filled. And so Jesus, dying between two thieves, is pushing up for a breath. And one of the thieves pushes up and he riles, he mocks, he scorns Jesus with a breath that's costing him everything. And the other priest, the other thief, pushes up off of his cross, takes a breath and asks the Lord for mercy. And on the cross, Jesus preaches and wins this thief. That is amazing. In the midst of tragedy, both Joseph and our Lord chose to preach. What an attitude. I was so convicted reading this week. I had to have a checkup from the neck up, as they say, and get my attitude adjusted. Joseph, now in the prison, interprets the dream from the butler and from the baker. And he has good news and bad news. To the butler, he speaks of redemption and hope. And he says to the butler, in 3 days you'll be restored. He didn't have such good news for the baker, but he spoke the truth. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, we see he replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." What the thief heard on Calvary was salvation from the Lord's mouth. Friends, what do our friends and loved ones hear from our mouth? It should be redemption. It should be salvation. It should be hope. In Genesis chapter 45, it's the story of Joseph's brothers, and now they've come to him twice for food. They don't recognize him. They stand before him, and Joseph doesn't punish him. He messes with them a little bit. He accuses them of being thieves, and he sends them back to Jacob, and he says, "Okay, you tell me that there's 12 sons, and that one is dead, and that one's at home.
Don't come back here without that 12th son. Because I don't want to see you. And in fact, I'm going to keep one of you here in prison. And he puts Simeon in prison. And the boys go home and they tell Jacob all that has happened. And Jacob won't let him go back until he gets really hungry. And he finally says, okay, go back. And when they come back, now they're before Joseph. And Joseph tests the heart of his brothers and they pass the test. And in this incredible account in the 45th chapter of Genesis, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And they are blown away. They're speechless. Oh, they've had so much to say all these years. And now, in the revealing of Joseph to his brothers, they have little to say. In Luke 24, verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Friends, Jesus wants to reveal himself. My sweet Lord and Savior wants to reveal himself more and more and more to you, more and more and more to your loved ones. He wants to reveal himself. And then lastly, in the 47th chapter, verse 23, then Joseph said to the people, I have this day bought you. It's the story now of the dream that God had given to Pharaoh, that there would be 7 years of plenty and followed by 7 years of drought. And God has given Pharaoh these dreams of the skinny cows eating the fat cows and the skinny stalks of wheat eating the fat stalks of wheat. And nobody in the land can interpret this dream. And the butler remembers, oh my goodness, my sins, I remember my sins today. He says, oh, I've made a bad mistake. There's this Hebrew kid that can interpret your dreams. So Pharaoh calls Joseph in, and Joseph interprets the dreams and he tells Pharaoh what's going to happen. And sure enough, 7 years of plenty, and Joseph and Pharaoh store up all this wheat. And then during the famine, people are coming and they're buying the wheat. And the famine is so far spread that the money disappears from all the surrounding countries. Until finally the people come to Joseph and they say, Joseph, you got all our money. There is no more cash left in all the land. So we've come to sit before you and die. And Joseph says, no, 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 no. We're not going to do that. Do you have any cattle? Do you have horses, donkeys, sheep? Bring those. And so they bring all the livestock to the Pharaoh. And then after that, they say, okay, you have our money, you have our livestock. What else is there? They say, shall we become your slaves? And Joseph buys the people. He buys the people. Literally, Pharaoh owns the people. He owns the real estate, he owns the livestock, he owns everything. What is that a picture of, my friends? Oh, we're grasping on so hard to the things of this world, aren't we? Who owns them? Who owns it? All of it. Every dime, every nickel, every home, every blade of grass, every speck of dirt, be it inside or outside the house, he owns it. He owns it all. And he owns you. If you have given your life to him, he owns you. And yet, the struggle goes on, doesn't it? We struggle against the Lord who owns us. And friends, it shouldn't be a struggle. I want to challenge you this morning. Let's be like Joseph, who was like Jesus. Let's be found, sure, tough times, they're coming. For some of us, they're here. And yet, who's the owner of our lives? Do you know what that makes him? Also makes him the owner of our problems. Does it not? They're his. They're his. I had the privilege this last Friday night of performing a wedding. And I love doing weddings.
And I stood before this young couple and I said to them, you know, from now on, after I pronounce you, you are one flesh, the Bible says. No longer two, no longer just a team, one flesh. Whatever affects the bride now affects the groom. Whatever affects the groom now affects the bride. From the rest of your life, your sorrows will be halved and your joys will be doubled. Beloved, that's how God wants us to live. As His bride. Whatever affects us, affects Him. And how foolish is it for a bride to have a little problem and to hide it from her husband and to worry and to fret over it, when by sharing it with her husband, it becomes halved? Or how foolish for a husband to have a problem, something going on in his life, and he's hiding it from his bride, and he's just trying to just barrel through the problem and deal with it without her having to know about it. And then finally that moment comes when he shares it with her. And suddenly, there's two of us now on the problem. Friends, would you return to the Lord this day and let Him have it all? Because you know what? It's His anyhow, isn't it? Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank You for the record of this man, Joseph. Lord, what a remarkable teenager. What a remarkable young man. What a remarkable ruler and leader. Lord, what a remarkable brother he was. What a remarkable son. Lord, he was all those things because he was Yours. And that's what we want. Lord, make us Yours today. Forgive us, Father, in any area that we have held back. We give our lives fresh and new to You this day in Jesus' name. Amen.